about to pour out his Spirit in a new way upon us, and I want to just beseech you to be in prayer this next week as the elders go to retreat. I mean, if you could feel what's going on in the elders' hearts right now, you would know that God is going to do something really mighty. And God has given me an experience kind of as a foretaste of what he wants to do. And I believe that that very same thing is for you as well. And you who will wait upon God during this time, you're going to find out that God does the same thing in you that he does in us up there. And so when we come back, there's not going to be that gap that there was last year. You remember how we just felt like there was a gap there because we knew that God had put us in a place in him, and we came back and we found out, the congregation just isn't there, you know. They aren't in that same place. But I believe if you will accept the challenge to just be much in prayer and to just recognize your need of God, you know, and just wholly cast yourself upon the Lord and just say, Lord, help, you know, help me. I need you. I've got to have you. I'm willing to let you cleanse everything out of my life, any attitude, any hurt, anything that's in there that is hindering you from being able to put me in that intimate place with you. I'm willing to give it up. I want you to cleanse me. Let God just do a healing work. And then it's so important that we put ourselves in a position then to love the Lord and to express and have a freedom of expressing that love to the Lord. You know, the Lord said, my house shall be a house of prayer. And so that means that his house is to be one that is in continual contact, that love relationship with the Lord is on a continuing basis, and it's happening in these houses. And the only way that this house is going to be a house of prayer is if these houses are a house of prayer. And we know that the Lord tells us that he dwells in the praises of his people. That means true worship from the heart. See, and if we will open ourselves up to just lay everything on the altar, let God cleanse us, and then begin to really and truly worship him, to worship and praise and express our love to him, you will find that you will be put in that place that God has for us. Now, the two things that God showed me, besides the cleansing away of things, is that there is a fear and a skepticism. And so, see, I just don't think it'll work. Well, what good does it do me to start really clapping and dancing and getting happy in God? I mean, that isn't going to buy me anything. I'm going to wait until I feel something, and when I feel the presence of God, then when God gives me joy, then I will be joyful. Then I will begin to express. Then I will sing praises unto him. But until that time, surely it isn't going to do me any good. There must be, you know, to just get up there and start clapping my hands and just beginning to sing. I mean, that's not, you know, that doesn't work. That's not, see, there's this skepticism. But we're going to have to just sweep away that skepticism and go ahead and say, Lord, I have a right to express my love to you. And love is an emotion. I have a right to feel that emotion. Therefore, I am going to put myself in a position where I'm going to begin to feel emotional about you and express that emotion to you. See, and if you will begin to do that, you will find that you will puncture right through that, you see. And then you're going to, it is so glorious. That's how you're going to feel. And you're going to find that then it's like gravity doesn't have a pull on you, you know. It's like shifting into overdrive. Your walk with the Lord is going to be on a completely different plane. It's going to be just like you're just being just carried along, like you're just carried along on a cloud till you're just weightless, you know. I tell you, when I experienced that, it was such a marvelous, marvelous thing. And I know that this isn't something that God just wants to give us an experience in prayer. It's a life that he wants us to live in. Well, I know God desires to put the elders in that place. And so he desires to put you in that place. And you can be there time we get back if you will set yourself to begin to wait upon God, because that's what it's going to take. Now, we got must hurry along here to the lesson. I just threw that in. Now, we want to talk about intercessory prayer today because this is our last session, I'm sorry to say. And I believe that I mentioned that there were five major hindrances to God's will. I mentioned unforgiveness, wrong motives, unbelief, and I was talking about how to have faith and that it's necessary to rejoice and praise Him for His faithfulness. And I think I gave you Psalms 5 as a reference. Did I do that? Okay, I wasn't sure just exactly where I left off. And now we see that number 4, there's unwillingness to be dead to sin. This is what hinders God's will. Unwillingness to be dead to sin. Romans 6, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I'm sure most of you can quote that scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, see? And so we have to be willing to be dead to sin. And Colossians 3, 12 to 17, if I could give you one more assignment that for this class, the assignment would be to memorize those scriptures, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. That is a pattern for how we should live. If you never had an opportunity to read the rest of the epistles or to gain any more knowledge than what God would require of you and how God wants you to order your life, if you just had those few scriptures right there, you could move in the glory and your life would be patterned according to God's will. If you would fulfill those scriptures, Colossians 3, 12 through 17, right there it tells you, you see. And so if we will strive to pattern our lives after those few scriptures, if we'll just make that a daily practice, we'll find out that we'll be dead to sin. And number 5, Satan contests God's will. And so that brings us into the position of intercessory prayer. S.D. Gordon said, we ought always to keep 3 persons clearly in mind in prayer. God, to whom we pray, the man who prays, and the evil one against whom we pray. See, and so we need to keep those 3. God, of course, and he's got to be foremost, and then the man who prays, our condition, our attitude, our willingness, and then the devil against whom we pray. You see, the purpose of prayer is outward. It's not to influence God, but rather it's to influence the devil, and it's to influence our own hearts. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. So that means there's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual wrestling match going on. And then in verse 18, we see that it's necessary to have supplication with all prayer, supplication with all perseverance in prayer, he says. And 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And so Satan is there to contest the will of God. And if we'll not be ignorant of his devices, then we know that it's necessary for us to press in prayer to overcome the evil one, to get rid of his devices. Now, we see examples of how the devil contested the will of God. In Daniel chapter 10, we see that the devil contested God's will. Daniel read in Jeremiah and knew from the writings of Jeremiah that the 70 years captivity was up. And so he put himself in a position of an intercessor. He stood in the gap for God's people. He took upon himself as though he had sinned, and he said, Lord, we have sinned. See, and he began to intercede for God's people, that they might be released from the captivity. Satan knew then that God was going to come to Daniel and give Daniel mighty revelation as to the scope of end time events, clear down to our day even, and beyond. And so Satan came to contest that. But Daniel stood faithful, and then when Gabriel came to Daniel, he said, the Lord heard you from the very first prayer, but the enemy came to contest, and I was wrestling up there with these demons, And then finally, God dispatched Michael to come, and Michael and I together defeated those demons, and Michael's up there holding those demons back right now so that I can come to you with these revelations. See, now Daniel got thrown in the lion's den for that, but you see, he persevered. He stayed, he continued, because you see, the king had made a decree, no praying and all this, and Daniel went ahead anyway, and then but God protected him in that situation as well. But you see, there was a contesting of the enemy that was going on for God's will. He did not want us to receive the revelations that Daniel received. I don't think he was so concerned about Daniel receiving them, because Daniel even says, I trembled and I was sick to my stomach even, and I did not understand these revelations. And I beseeched God to let me know what this meant. And God said, no, it's not for you to know, Daniel. You're going to be asleep long before all of this is revealed. You just rest. But it's going to be revealed by and by to you, see. And God has opened up the book in this generation like it's never been opened up before, because this generation is the one who's going to see all these things come to pass, you see. The devil didn't want you to receive those revelations in Daniel. And so he contested God's will from being done. But thank God for a man who would be an intercessor, stand in the gap, not get discouraged, even though it might cost him his life, and would continue to pray, which allowed the angels of God to the authority they needed and the passageway, as it were, to exercise their strength against the enemy, holding back so God could give us his revealed will. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, the devil came among them. I won't get into the explanation of that. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 and following, we see when the priest, Joshua, presented himself before the Lord, that the devil came and stood at his right hand, stood at his place of authority. The right hand speaks of your authority. And so we see that the enemy came and stood right there in that high priest authority position, stood right at his right hand to contest him as he presented himself before the Lord. Now we know that that is also a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus that is in that passageway there too, so when you read that, keep that in mind. Revelation 12:4, we see that the devil waits to devour the end time move of God. And so if you think that these examples that I've given you were just back there in the Old Testament to those men of God back there for certain reasons, then we have a scripture right here in prophecy that lets us know that the devil is standing before you to devour the work of God that God wants to do in you. He's standing there to do that. The scripture tells us that. He wants to devour that working of the Spirit of God so that you cannot come forth as that man-child, as that perfect one, as that one that's all armored up and ready to do battle with the enemy. He wants to devour you as soon as you're born. That means as soon as God begins to do a little work in your heart and it begins to come forth, you know, in your life, the devil is there to devour it. See, just as soon as it becomes manifest, he wants to devour it. Now, if we'll be aware of that, maybe it will help us to be faithful like Daniel so that God can send the angels to keep the enemy back and keep him from being able to devour those works that God does. How many times have you gone back in a prayer room, maybe after Friday night or Sunday night service, been lifted up in the glory, you know, and then Monday morning, Monday afternoon, whammo, all of a sudden, you get hit with something, you know. The Lord knew it was coming, and he was preparing you for it. But now then, you're going to let the devil devour that work that was done? See, he's there. Something was born in you that night in prayer. Now the devil stands there to devour it. See, we have to bring this, a prophecy in Revelation chapter 12, right down to our practical life so that we can begin to apply it. If it's just some nebulous thing out there, oh yes, there's a dragon that's going to drag a third of the stars of the heavens, those God's ministers down and cast them to the earth, and he's standing there waiting to devour the man-child. How does that apply to you personally in your own life? That's how it applies. Let's armor up. Let's gird up the loins of our minds. Let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices, as Paul wasn't, so that we can protect ourselves from allowing the devil to come and devour every work that God does in our hearts. Now, we see that Satan desires to sift God's people as wheat, just as he did Peter in Luke 22:31. And in Luke 22, 40 through and 46, it says, pray that you enter not into temptation. You see? And so if we do not want to enter into that temptation that the devil puts before us that will devour the work that God has done in us, we've got to be prayers. Now we see that the disciples did not do what Jesus told them to do. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch, didn't he? Watch and pray. We're going to look at that word watch next. See, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So instead of doing that, they fell asleep. He came and he woke them up and he told them again and they fell asleep again, see. And then he said, it's too late now. And what happened? They all forsook him and fled. And only Peter followed him from afar off, and then even he denied him. See, they all, none of them were able to withstand the temptation at that point, and they all fled. And so we need to see that if we are not going to enter into the temptation of the devil, we've got to be prayers, we've got to pray, but we've also got to watch. Have you ever noticed when the Lord talks about prayer that he says, watch and pray so many times? Right there in that context, he has watch connected with prayer. He says, watch and pray. In Colossians 4:2, he says, continue in prayer and watch. So there's more than just leaning your head on the pew and praying a sleepy prayer, see, and just kneeling down and taking up your 15-minute quota and speaking in tongues. There's a watching to go on. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, that scripture that I just quoted you a minute ago with all prayer and supplication, it says watching thereunto. Let me read it here real quick. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there's a watching that needs to take place. Matthew 26 verse 38, verse 40 and verse 41 says, watch and pray. Mark 13:33 says, watch. That's talking about in the end times. Luke 21:36, again, in the end time, the chapter on end time events, he says, watch, see, and pray. In 1 Peter 4:7, he says, watch unto prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:6, again, talking about the end time, he says, don't sleep, but watch. And he says, we're not children of the night that are going to sleep and not have the light. But we are children of the day. And children of the night don't know. And as a thief would come and take their household goods, so that's the way it's going to be for them when the Lord returns. But he says, you are children of the day. You watch and pray. You keep awake. And so it's necessary for us to see that if our praying is going to be effective, it's going to have to be more than just praying. We're going to have to be watching. Now, what does this mean, watch? Does it mean stay awake and pray? Does it mean not to literally fall asleep? I don't think so. Because that's obvious. If you go to sleep, you're not going to be praying, you know. And so he wouldn't have to warn us to not go to sleep in your praying. But there's something else that it's talking about here. And that is something that's going on while we are praying. Have you ever had your mind wander when you pray? Have you ever had to fight that? See, I mean, there is a girding up of the loins of the mind. I dare say that is probably the biggest problem that we have in praying, is to keep our minds centered on God. To keep our minds zeroed in and communicating with God. One prayer said, if I can just keep my mind in touch with God when I'm praying for 30 seconds, great things happen inside of me. And I know then that I've touched God. See, that's our biggest problem. We're not watching in our mind. We haven't trained our mind to watch. We pray and we think about the roast in the oven and all the things we have to do that afternoon. And we think about the conversation that we just had with somebody. And we think about the car and how we got to take it down to the mechanic or how we got to be the mechanic ourselves, or, you know, or whatever it is. on our minds, and we've got all these things that are running through our minds the whole time that we're praying, you know. Have you ever talked to somebody, and you've been talking to them, and you can tell in their eyes pretty soon that they're not with you? You know, and in fact, you could even quit talking, and they wouldn't even know that you stopped. Then so pretty soon you quit, and then they, oh, yeah, what? You know. See, I mean, it's kind of humiliating, isn't it? You think, you know, if they don't care anymore about what I'm trying to say to them, if they don't care about my heart anymore, their mind's off here wandering. You know, that's what we do to God, see? I mean, we won't give him our full attention. And when God's trying to deal with us, or when the Spirit of God is making intercession for us, and we're there praying in tongues, and the Spirit of God is making the intercession, we're clear off here doing something else in our minds, see? Not watching. We're letting our minds go to sleep, as it were. And so this is what is so important. If you are going to be an intercessor, if you're going to be a prayer that your prayers are going to touch the heart of God and affect his heart, and touch people's hearts and affect them, and touch the devil and affect him, you're going to have to be one that watches. You're going to have to be one that will put some energy and effort into it. You're going to have to be one that when you're praying in tongues in your mind all the time, you're speaking to God. You're communicating with God. You're proclaiming faith in God the whole time. You are thanking God. You are praising God. You are believing God. You're expressing that belief in your mind to the Lord until you know that you're in communication with him and you're talking directly to him while this praying in tongues is happening. See? And so this is such an important area. If we don't begin to gird up the loins of our mind and begin to let our minds get affected with our praying and keep those under subjection, then we're not watching. Then we're the effect of the praying is not going to touch our souls. If you find out that your spirit, you know, can have a wonderful time in the Lord and you can walk out of the prayer room after spending a couple hours there singing in the Spirit with everybody while your mind's wandering and thinking about all kinds of things, and you can quit and come and be just as dry as everything out there. Why? Because your soul has not been affected by your spirit. Because you have not brought your soul into union with your spirit. This is why sometimes, you know, we can be singing in the Spirit before a service and then begin the service, and the service just go plop, flat. Everybody, see, because people didn't allow that to build them up in their soul because they weren't watching in their minds. They weren't communicating with God in their minds. They were thinking about the singing or whatever or anything else or wondering what's happening there and listening to that person sing, and oh yeah, no, that doesn't sound, I wonder if I'm on, is that person on, I wonder if I, all of that kind of thing going on in your mind. Just communicating with God, so you're not watching. So then it doesn't edify, it doesn't do the same thing, so then we're not in the same place that we would be if all of us would really be zeroed in on God. This is so important for us to see that. And so, you see, in intercessory prayer, you have to be watching. You have to have your mind right there. And when your mind wanders, you pull it right back. And you just rebuke the enemy and say, no, I'm not going to yield to that. I'm going to center back in on God again. And keep pulling yourself back. And you need to begin to correct yourself and discipline your mind until pretty soon you find out you can keep your mind centered and zeroed right in there for longer periods of time than just 30 seconds at a time or 10 seconds or whatever it is. This is so important if we're going to have effective praying. Now, know that intercession is not measured by time, but by intensity. You see, it isn't, well, if I'm going to intercede, then if I'm going to have a ministry of intercession, then that means I'm going to have to spend all night in prayer, etc. There might be times when you will, but that isn't the important thing. See, it isn't. If I pray long enough, loud enough, and hard enough, then finally God will hear me. Remember, intercessory prayer is not trying to bend God into doing something that is his will. You see, because what you're doing, you are praying against the forces that are hindering. You are releasing faith and believing. You are praying against the will of man. You are, that is contrary to God. You are praying against those demonic forces that would be there. Now, we see when Jesus prayed, he did some long praying in the places that we have recorded where Jesus prayed, not his prayer or not what he prayed, but examples of his praying. In Luke 6:12, we see he prayed all night. In Luke 5:15-16, he withdrew himself and prayed. You see, he got alone with God to pray. He withdrew himself. In Mark 1:35, he rose up before the day started and prayed. So he was up even before the sun came up, and he went out to pray. In Matthew 14:23, he went up into the mountain apart and prayed. In Luke 22:44, we see he prayed with great agony. His soul was affected. He put everything he had into it. You know, John Knox cried out, "Lord, give me Scotland or I'll die." I mean, see, he just had such a yearning for Scotland to have a revival and for those souls that he just put everything into it. He said, "I'm going to die, Lord, if you don't give me Scotland, if you don't pour out your spirit." And then we find out the Queen Mary feared him more than she feared all the armies. Now, how much does the devil fear your prayers? You know, I remember the woman that joined Bob Barnett and another minister when they were praying for a woman who was demon-possessed. She, 7 years before this time, had gotten disappointed with God, and so she invited the devil to come in. And she said, I can't remember whether it was 3 or 7 demons, came into her and identified themselves as they came. And one came like a spider, and he says, "I'm great wisdom," and I, you know, and different things like that. Well, finally, after 7 years of torment, she came and wanted to be delivered. So Don and this minister met her down at the church, and they began to pray. And those demons were just fighting. They picked up a chair and threw it, you know, and they grabbed Bob's Bible and threw it on the floor. I mean, threw her, see? I mean, they were really... And so Bob had called and asked this woman who was an old intercessor to come and join them. And as soon as she walked in the door, they'd been dealing with this woman about an hour, I mean, a half an hour, 45 minutes before she got there. And when she walked in the door, those demons said, "Oh, no, not her." See, I mean, they knew that here was a woman who had power with God, who had spent time, and they knew who she was. And they knew the effects of her praying. See, and so they feared her. They didn't want her because they knew that this was it, because she had authority, she had faith, she believed, and she was in contact with God, you know. And so how much does the devil fear your prayers? I think that every one of us should have the devil so afraid of us when we pray that his knees tremble and he thinks, "Oh no, this is it. They are going to begin to pray. This is it for me. I'm going to lose ground. I'm going to lose my position because that person is beginning to pray." And I think that those are the kind of prayers that we need to be, that the devil is absolutely afraid of us. Now, you're not going to be an intercessor unless you're willing to travail, because there is a travail that goes forth. There is a fight. You're right out on the front lines in the battlefield, and so there's a fight. You're going to have to be willing to get right out there in the thick of it where the devil is concerned and battle it through. Therefore, there is a travailing. In Isaiah 66:8, talking again about this man-child company, this last great move of God that God is going to bring forth, it says, "As soon as Zion," the church, "travaileth, she bring forth her children." And so there is a travail to go through to bring forth the children. Galatians 4:19, Paul said, "I travail in birth again for you, church." Because here this church now was slipping into legalism after he had taught them. And so he says, "Now I'm travailing again. I brought you forth once, and now I'm going back through the travail again in birth to bring you forth again." See, there's a travail to get people made into the image and likeness. Galatians 4:12. Paul commends a man because of his fervent prayer for the church. And he travailed and had fervent prayer for the church. Revelation 12:2 says that the woman travailed to deliver the man-child. And so it likens it to a woman who's about to give birth to a child and the travail that she goes through, and that is what's necessary for us to go through in the Spirit if we're going to be successful in fulfilling God's will in this last day. That's why I say anybody that's going to be in the man-child company and have that man-child born in him is going to be a travailer. They're going to have to go through those birth pangs of travail in the Spirit in order for that to come forth. And so I know that this is so important for you to understand what's happening to you in the Spirit, be able to yield to it, and to yield to it successfully. Now, intercession is basically love praying. If you don't have a love for God's work, if you don't have a love for God's people, if you don't have a hatred for the devil, then you're not going to be able to be used in intercession. The first thing necessary in order to be a successful intercessor is to have a free spirit. So let me explain what I mean by that. You see, your spirit has got to be completely free of all of your own needs, wants, desires, etc., in order for you to experience God's heart. Because you're going to put yourself now in a position to where your spirit can experience what's on God's heart. And God can affect your spirit and therefore your soul with what's important to him at that particular point in time. Now, he cannot affect your spirit if your spirit is not free, if your spirit is bound, if your spirit has other things on its heart and mind, you see, then you cannot receive what God has on his mind because you're taken up with this. So this is why I say you must have a free spirit. Now, to get a free spirit, and then we want you to all live with a free spirit. That means that what you need to do is you need to get down before the Lord and you need to give over every single thing that's on your heart and mind to Jesus and let him take care of it. If you're concerned about your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your car, your job, your living situation, your anything, see, you need to go through all those things. You know, when you're praying, this comes into your mind and that comes into your mind. Well, give all of those things over to the Lord so that now you know you've truly given them to Jesus. You cast every care upon him because he cares for you. Now, as you're doing that, you might find out as you're, you know, thinking about these things and giving them over to Jesus that the Spirit will pick up maybe on one of them, you know, and you'll find yourself then having to really pray about one particular thing. Well, go ahead and do that because it shows that you're not really in a position where you can just cast that over on the Lord, and there needs to be some praying that takes place to get that over until finally you will release that to the Lord. So let that Spirit make intercession for you in that area. Now, when you've got everything on Jesus, now there's nothing else on your spirit for your spirit to pray about because you're completely free of all of your own wants, desires, needs. Now you're in a position where the Lord can begin to give you his heart. He can impact your spirit now with what's important to him. Now when that happens, and you begin then to experience God's heart, and then one of these other things come back into your mind, now you can say, oh no you don't, devil. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not, because I already gave that to Jesus. Just get right out of here. See? And you can just, so then you can keep your mind to where your mind can stay centered upon the Lord in faith. Now, what's going to happen to you is that intercession takes three aspects. The first one is identification. When you're in that position now with your spirit free, you might be there just praising the Lord and worshiping him and with deep gratitude and faith, and you may even find yourself singing in the Spirit. And then all of a sudden you'll find out that the whole tenor begins to change. And you begin to identify now, your spirit starts identifying with something that's on God's heart. Maybe you don't even know what it is, but you might find yourself all of a sudden, even though you feel great faith, glory, victory, perfect peace and praise, you might begin to weep. And you'll find out that you'll feel like, my heart is going to break. There's something terrible that is about to happen. You see, and you'll find yourself then just maybe weeping and weeping and weeping, and you won't know why. Now you're experiencing God's broken heart for something, and he may not reveal to you what that something is. But you'll just find yourself beginning to weep and weep. That's the identification. You put yourself in a position where you're saying, yes, Lord, you can share your heart with me. And so he does. He doesn't always reveal what it is that's on his heart at that particular point in time that he's put upon you now. So then you might find yourself, after that identification, you might begin to go through an agony. And so that's number two. You might begin to experience such an agony of your soul. At that point, you might just be groaning. But it's important now, at that point, that you don't just sit there and go, oh. Because, see, it's real easy to just do that. But that isn't accomplishing anything. Because we find out that it is the utterance in the Spirit as God's word is being spoken forth. And we see that the Holy Spirit comes to make intercession for us for groanings that cannot be uttered. Those groanings that you just can't seem to put into English and words, then turn that into tongues. So at that point, it's important for you not to just lay there and groan, but if you have to groan, then let it come forth in a tongues as it groans. See, I mean, you might go, oh, and then let the tongues come forth. Get the tongues in there so that the Spirit of God can begin to do the intercession. Now, in days gone by, when I have been in with ladies that have interceded, they have stopped there, and they have gloried in the groaning until they would put themselves in position to receive God's heart. They would, and then they begin to weep and weep. But there is something kind of blessed about experiencing God's heart in that way, you know. And then they would begin to groan, and they might groan there for an hour and a half, and then quit. And then that would be, see, there would be nothing else that happened. The next time, it would be the same thing again. And they'd go through this travail and this groaning and this, you know, this agony, but they wouldn't take step number three, which is authority. And then, see, so then at that point, after you have had the identification of God's heart, after you have agonized and that agony goes forth, then you need to begin to exercise faith in your mind. You begin to quote Scripture. You begin to express your faith to God. Express your assurance in the moving of the Spirit of God to remove mountains, to do anything, and begin to tell God that, you see. And as you begin to exercise, if we're going to receive anything from God in any area, we have to have faith. We have to exercise that faith. And so if you think you can be an intercessor without you getting involved in your own personal faith, you're wrong. You have to exercise faith to move from that place of just the agonizing and the battle to begin to experience the victory. And many times then, when you begin to move into that phase, you will find out that your tongues, you'll be speaking forth in such authority, you know. And sometimes you might find yourself, you know, that you're talking to the devil. Because it'll come forth even in a vehement way, you know, until you're just telling him to get out of there and just exactly what God thinks of him, you know. And it just comes forth like that, like you're just mad and you're just giving it to him, see? And then, as you continue to exercise faith, you'll find out that you might just break into laughter in the Spirit. Or that you might just find yourself, all of a sudden there's victory. All of a sudden you know that the battle has been won. You might burst forth in praise and rejoicing. You might begin to sing in the Spirit, you see? And there's just that victory there. And so now you're going to experience the victory as well as having experienced the pain, as well as having experienced the battle. Then you'll move in and you'll begin to experience the victory. See, if you're just there and you're just hammering away and you're hammering away and you're hammering away, so to speak, at the devil or at the problem, and you just continue that, but you're not exercising faith to where you can start moving into the victory, then you can just stop right there. You can spend an hour just hammering away in tongues, you know, as hard as you can hammer. But unless you will begin to exercise faith and move into where now you're getting the victory, see, then the battle is not being won. And so be sure in your mind that you are beginning to implement faith so you can move from one area into the next area so we can have some victories instead of just out there, you know, shelling the beach. Let's get in there and take the land. Let's get in there and have the victory. Now, then you might find out that all of a sudden you'll burst into such a glorious victory march of a song, you know, and now you know that you're just going along in the victory and that you're just possessing the land, as it were. And then after that, there might be just such a praise and a worship to Jesus that comes forth. And you might be in that position where you're praising and worshiping Jesus for a while. And then all of a sudden, you'll start weeping again. And then you, well, didn't I get the victory? I mean, I know that. Yes, you did. That was one battle, and now God is giving you something else. See? And you might go through the whole process again, but now it'll be for something else, a different aspect, another area. So don't be confused by that, because some people feel like, you know, here I went through that, and then I lost the victory. I lost the whole thing. I lost the praise. I lost everything. And I found myself right back weeping before the Lord, and I just don't know what happened. Well, what happened is you finished that one now. Now let's move on and take another ground. Now, it's important that you recognize that not only do you identify and experience the turmoil, perhaps, that a person is going through, or the turmoil that the situation is causing, whatever it might be, but you also experience the victory. See, you also experience the glory of it. And at that point, don't just take that as, well, this then belongs to whoever I was praying for. No, you get in on that too. You let that do a work in your life too. See, if I hadn't learned how to do that, then my own life, my own spiritual life would be clear down here. But because the Lord has used me now in intercessory prayer since I was 16. And so, therefore, I had to learn. So my prayer time is taken up praying for what's on God's heart. And I live with a free spirit so that I don't let things come in and bog me down about me. See, when I have something, I give it over to the Lord and let him take it and handle it, and that's it. I know I'll take care of it. So I just pass it over on to him, and then we get on with the business of what he needs. And so, therefore, at any given point in time, I'm ready to be used of God. Anytime God needs me, I'm right there. I've already got a free spirit. I don't have to go through that whole process. And that's why I say we need to live with a free spirit. But if I spent my prayer time just interceding and not receiving anything out of it for myself to build myself up spiritually, you see, I would be like a person who has a ministry and he's out here ministering all the time to others, but he's never taken any of the Word of God for himself. He's given Bible studies all the time, but he's not getting involved in it in his own heart and taking any for himself and let it change him. And so, therefore, he's going to get dry, dry, drier, and drier. See, and this is a problem with ministers who go out here and they have eight sermons that they preach, and they preach those eight sermons in that church, and then they move on to the next church for their next revival, and they preach the same eight sermons again, and then they go to the next place, and they see, nothing's happening in them. That word isn't doing a work in them. And this is why Don tells the Bible college teachers, every semester you get something fresh and new. Don't you just get up and teach from dry notes. I require you to get down before God and you get something fresh and new so that you're being fed, so that you've got something fresh. I don't want you to just take and open up a can and, a food and dip it out of the can onto the plate. No, and we don't want it just heated up either. We want it, you start from scratch. You bake, you know, none of these cake mixes. You, see, no TV dinners. You give it to them right from scratch. You get busy, you get that roast, you prepare it, you get it, you know, this kind of thing. And you get, and you know, their hearts in. And you can tell, you know, you can tell that the teachers, when they teach, I mean, their hearts are affected by the word of God that they're giving forth. God is doing a work in them, see? And so that's the way it is in intercessory prayer. But if you don't be careful, you can get over into this other category here and just be a vehicle for God to use, and you'll be bypassed all the time. So you need to learn to take some for you. You let that do a work in your heart. When you experience victory, you get in on that victory for yourself and say, this is for me too, and you're experiencing victory in your walk with God. You're experiencing the enemy dispelled in your walk with God as well, you see. And so it's real important that you do that if you're used very much in intercessory prayer. Now, this identification that you may experience can be a very, very real thing until you, when you stand in the gap for somebody else. Sometimes you'll know what you're praying for and sometimes you won't. I remember when my brother Jim was missing in action in Korea for 4 years, and the Spirit of God would come upon me at various times, and I would know that it was for my brother, but I wouldn't know any details about it. I would just know right now Jim's going through something, and I would feel as if I were in that position going through that, you know. But he, being in a weakened state, which we learned later from one of his buddies who did come back, even though they took Jim out and shot him because he wouldn't be brainwashed, and he was in a very weakened state because of the food situation and all of that. You see, in that weakened state, I was able, he was weakened physically, so it was difficult for him to put forth that effort, nor was his environment conducive, nor was he maybe not even able to. So God would use me to stand in the gap for him and intercede against the enemy and so forth, and give him strength, and then all of a sudden, that thing would lift, you know, and I would know that it was all right now, and I'd go back to bed. Sometimes it would lift, and I would stay there in the presence of the Lord, and then all of a sudden, and there would be waves, see, and it would let up for a little bit, and then again it would go under pressure, see, and it let up, and then again. One of my friends in World War II, actually she's my mother's friend, one time I was over at her house, and we were in a intercessor's, you know, interceding, and she began to have travail for her husband, who was on a particular ship during World War II, and she would go through this heavy travail, and then it would lift. And we began to time it, you see, because it was just happening like this. And we watched, and it was every 3 minutes that she would go through this tremendous travail, and then lift up. And later, in communication with her husband through letter, he mentioned on that particular time that they were in real heavy enemy territory, and he said our ship would have been sunk if it weren't for the fact that we had to change course every 3 minutes. And so, see, and so the Lord here, just because there was that one man whose wife was a Christian and he was a Christian, God laid that upon her heart, and she went through that travail necessary for that ship to be guided and change course every 3 minutes. See? Now, you don't always know. Now, and of course, she didn't know why she was going through that, but she was just faithful to continue to do it, and later she found out the reason. There's been many accounts, and I'll just give you one, of missionaries who, they're all of a sudden, God laid upon intercessor's heart that those missionaries were in trouble and began to travail and travail and travail for them. And at that same time, these cannibals had taken these missionaries, captured them, had them in a pen, were just getting ready to go and offer, have them for dinner. And they came to get them, and all of a sudden they opened the gates, and all of the cannibals just fled back like this, and the missionaries just couldn't understand what was happening. But they just walked right out and walked free. And later on, one of those gave his heart to the Lord. And they said, you know, we're curious what happened. How come you didn't take us? And he says, oh, didn't you see? Didn't you see all of those white soldiers dressed in white, rows and rows of them all around you, coming out like this? My, I mean, we couldn't even get close to you. See, God opened their eyes and showed them the angels that were there protecting those missionaries. And now those letters crossed in the mail. The intercessors wrote a letter to the missionary and said, what was happening to you on this date at this time? Our time, see, and your time, and another letter coming back. And they crossed, and the missionaries wrote a letter and said, guess what was happening to us at this particular point in time on this day? See? And so sometimes you don't always know when God lays something on you exactly what it's for. Sometimes you know exactly what it's for. I've had it laid on me. I knew exactly what it was for. Other times I haven't had the slightest idea. I remember that God used to come and lay a spirit of intercession upon me during the church service. not when we were in this church, but another church. And I would have to just leave and go down in the basement and travail in prayer. And, you know, I thought, now, I don't think that this is quite right. Why should I be missing the sermon and going down and travailing? And so I began to wait upon God. And God showed me, well, it's the only time I can get your attention. It's the only time. You're so busy, your schedule is so busy that you won't be sensitive to my spirit during the week. And I just wept before God, and I repented. I said, Lord, I will never allow myself to get to a place where I won't be sensitive to your spirit again. And then I found out that then he could lay that on me during the week, see? And I could travail and get the victory then, and I didn't have to miss the church services. So I don't think it's God's will to come upon a person and take them out of the church services so they're not getting the spiritual food that they need. Now, there was one exception to that after that time. And one time, God's spirit came upon me. That pastor was sitting up there on the platform. I knew that he was going through something. This God just came upon me, and I went down the furnace room and just began to travail in prayer. 2 days later, I happened to see him, and he said, Barbara, I don't know what happened Sunday morning, but the devil came upon me. I was going through something. I didn't know how I was going to get up and minister. I didn't know what was going to happen, you know. And he said, then all of a sudden, he said, that thing just lifted off me. Now I just began to have freedom in the spirit. I knew, see, and I just smiled at him. I didn't say, well, I can tell you what happened, because I, you know, there's no reason to lift it up and say, guess what? I went and prayed, and I did. See, I just, thank you, Jesus. So, see, sometimes the Lord sends you by little confirmations like that, but not always. Sometimes you just have to take it by faith, but you need to get sensitive to the moving of the Spirit of God so that God can tap you when he needs you. There might be somebody in great trouble. So you identify with their trouble sometimes so you can feel like you are the person. If I had time to read you an example, how this person felt like she was a missionary who was being dragged along, and she felt herself being dragged along, and how the strength in her life was ebbing out of her, and she began to express this, and the rest of them began to travail and travail for her. Later they found out that this particular missionary at that point in time almost died, and they were going to take his life, but God rescued him, and his life was almost dead from him, and he couldn't even pray. But God used these other people over here to stand in the stead, and they felt like they were going through exactly what he was going through, even though it was a real strange thing. Now, sometimes you will feel not what the person is going through, but you will feel how God feels. See, until you feel as if, and I hope you can understand this, you will feel as if you are God's heart, you know, until you know how God feels about his church, because you are feeling it. It's like God's heart is in you, and you know now how God feels. Now, I realize that that is just in an earthly sense, you know, because, well, let me give you an example. There was a time when God, when the spirit of intercession came upon me after service. This is when we were really small, and people yet didn't really know what intercession was. And so when God would begin to use me in intercession, I would go hide someplace because I didn't want anybody else to be stumbled by the different groanings and so forth that I would go through, see, in intercession. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon me after service, and so I went and hid in one of the rooms and began to wait before God. And God began to share his heart with me about how he felt about our services and what he wanted us to do. And this was in regard to prayer, and how that he said, the people won't do it. See, and so I experienced God's heart, and that the people wouldn't do it. But now God was putting me in that position to let me see that, so that then I would exercise faith, and I said, yes, Lord, they will do it. I make a commitment to you that they will do it, see, and we will do whatever you want us to do. And so then I was in a place then where I felt like, first I felt like I was God looking at the church. Then I felt like I was the church telling God what we would do and what we were making a dedication for the whole church. And I went through that. I said the same word in tongues for over half an hour. See, as I was experiencing God's heart and how God felt. Now, and this is why I say that this is in a qualified sense, because I'm sure that that wasn't the whole of the matter. I'm sure God knew that we would. But you see, in that context, when he needed that dedication, then I felt God's heart, and he was saying the church won't. See, but he knew that if he could get somebody to stand in the gap, that the church would. And the church did, too, when we brought it to the group and said what was on God's heart. They just moved right into it, just like that, even though it was a fearful thing for them to do. See, and so you might experience, you might know what it feels like to be the church. And you might feel like, I'm the church. But you're not. You're only one member of the church. But you see, in that position, when God put you there to intercede for the church, you might feel that way. You might feel like you are the sinner if you're praying for somebody that's unsaved. You can feel his sin. You can feel the awfulness of his sin. But then you have faith to believe in God where he doesn't, you see. Now, that doesn't mean that you're taking his sin upon you. It's just that God is letting you experience the awfulness of that sin so you can know how God feels about it. Now, you might experience a few of these different things in intercessory prayer. I want you to just realize what you're going through. It's not abnormal, but the important thing is keep your mind girded up, centered on God, and an act of faith so you press through to the victory. Hallelujah. You've been a real pleasure to teach. Your prayer...